Morning, everybody. Good to see you on this nice, shiny Sunday
morning.
A pleasure to be worshiping God together again today and studying His Word. A pastor named Vance Havner once said, "Snowflakes are frail, but if enough of them get together, they can stop traffic." So as individuals, we are weak, but if we stand united together in Christ, then amazing things can happen. So today we're going to continue our study in Philippians 1, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and talk about the question, what is unity, and how we can stand together united in Christ. So I'm going to share my screen with you. All right. So Philippians 4, 1 to 3. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Before we get into the passage, let's have a word of prayer again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's a light, that you reveal your character to us in your word, that you reveal your plan for our lives. Lord, we pray that your spirit would work in each one of our hearts this morning. Lord, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand, and help us, Lord, to be convicted if there's areas we need to change. Lord, if there's any disunity or division, then please help us to reconcile with those people. And Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to stand together in unity no matter what we may face. Lord, please help us to understand your words today, to obey them, and to learn to love you and each other more. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So today in our passage, we're going to look at four aspects of unity. First, that unity means loving one another with joy. Second, unity means living with one another in harmony. Third, unity means looking out for one another in truth. And fourth, unity means laboring with one another for the gospel. So the first point, unity means loving one another with joy. In this passage, we will see four different types of relationships. We see Paul's relationship to the Philippians. We see Euodia and Syntyche and their relationship. We'll see the companion and their relationship to Euodia and Syntyche. And then we'll see how all of them together are working for the gospel. So the first relationship we see in this passage is in verse 1. And we see that it's Paul's relationship with the Philippian church. He says, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for. So Paul is their leader. He's their spiritual mentor. And notice the kind of relationship that he has with them. He loves them. In the NASB version, he calls them beloved brethren. In the ESV, it says, my brothers whom I love. Paul loves the Philippians, and this is shown very clearly in the time he invests in them, both when he first started ministry there, in his writing letter to them, and also his many prayers for them. And so this is a very key ingredient of unity, is that leaders must love the flock. But not all leaders love the flock so deeply as Paul did. Some pastors go home from church on Sunday nights and complain about the people in the church. Some serve out of duty. Others serve for love of money. Others, maybe at the beginning, they ministered out of love, but over time, their love grew cold. Love is absolutely essential for unity in the church between leaders and the congregation. Why? Well, people are sinners. And when leaders lead, the people they lead will sin. Moses was a good leader, right? Jews revere Moses more than anyone else in their history, and yet the people complained. At one point, they were so angry at Moses that they threatened to stone him. David is probably the next most respected leader in the Old Testament, but the nation rebelled against him more than once. And of course, Jesus came to save his people. He healed them, he taught them, and in return, they killed him. So if these leaders were not guided by love, they would have given up. They would have quit. They would have said, it's not worth it. I'm done. And then gone home. But because they loved their people, they kept going. By the way, if you could turn on your video, I would appreciate it. I'm talking to a lot of black screens, so it's a little difficult. If it's convenient for you. I see Darius sitting up straight there. Hi, Darius. All right, still just Darius. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. For love covers a multitude of sins. It's necessary for all of us to love each other, and especially for leaders to love the flock. A friend of ours is a pastor of a church in the United States, and we found his congregation does not always treat him in the most loving way. In fact, one time in the deacons and elders meeting, one of the deacons was quite upset with him, and he brought a gun into the meeting and held it on his lap for the whole meeting. It doesn't seem very loving, does it? That was signs of a whole church, in fact, that was not acting in a loving way and does not show what Christian unity should be like. So if that pastor was not motivated out of love, do you think he would have kept going? I don't think so. I think he would quit and say, this isn't worth it. But he loved them, so he kept going even when it was difficult. A leader who does not deeply love the flock will not pray for them. He won't put in long hours preparing messages. He will not forgive when people sin against him. He will burn out. His church will not be unified, but division and rot will creep in. So unity means loving one another, and Paul showed the Philippians a very good example of that. In chapter 1, he talks about how he prayed for them. Other churches were maybe not as easy to love. The Philippians were a pretty good church as far as they went, but other churches like the Corinthians were much more problematic. They had a lot more sins, and yet Paul, you see, even wrote a longer letter, even two letters to them. So the first application we're going to come to today is especially for leaders, all right, especially for leaders. So I have a question for you, and that is, are you a leader? All right, so I would like a show of hands. If you're a leader, then please raise your hand. Okay, so I see some hands going up. I can't see all of you. I trust you're doing it. If you're a leader, raise your hand. So keep your hands up for a minute, okay? Keep your hands up for just a minute. I think some of you are leaders and you don't know it. So if you're a parent, you're a leader, so you should raise your hand. So parents, if you haven't raised up your hand, you should raise your hands too. And all husbands, you're also a leader in your home. You should also raise your hand. So husbands, you should raise your hands. Richard Nelson, I can't see you, but you should be raising your hand. Also, teachers, life group leaders, Bible study leaders, you should be raising your hand because you're also a leader. Gideon, that means you. I do see you there. There you go. Also, if you serve in ministry, you direct people under you, for example, Sunday school teachers, worship leaders, ministry leaders, you're leaders too. You need to raise your hands up. And older siblings, I think you like to think of yourself as a leader. You either have to accept being a leader or stop telling your younger siblings what to do, one or the other. Okay, so now there's two groups of people, one group of leaders. I think almost all of us are leaders in some way. And those without hands, who there's also an application for you. So you can put your hands down. If your hand was raised up during any point, this first application is for you. And that is that you should pray for those God has called you to serve. Whether it's in your church, those under you, whether it's in your Bible study, whether it's your children, whether it's in your Sunday school class, your fellowship, wherever they are, you need to pray for them. So I'd just like you to consider if you do pray for them that much or not. Maybe we may complain about our students. Maybe we get frustrated with our kids. Maybe sometimes we feel there's no joy in this job of leading. Well, I'd like you to pray. In fact, I'd like you to take a minute right now and pray. I'd like you to pray two things. Firstly, pray that God will fill your hearts with love to toward those he's called you to serve. And secondly, I'd like you to pray for those people both now and as a regular habit. So let's just take a moment and pray for that before we go on. So don't just pray now, keep praying for them. One person once said, you cannot claim to love somebody unless you pray for them. For others, if your hand was not raised up, I believe that you would be a leader someday, so you should prepare for that. But now you can follow the verse in Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Help your leaders respond with joy by following and by obeying. Pray for your leaders. First of all, don't carry a gun or a knife into meetings when you meet with them. But that should be the lowest possible standard, right? If you just say, well, yeah, I didn't carry a gun, so I'm doing a good job. Well, maybe you have a ways to go. You can do better than that, I believe. So pray for them, encourage them, support them, and consider this question: how will you show love to a leader this week? Is there something specific you can do to help those people God has called to shepherd you and to lead you in the faith? So we've seen that the ingredient of unity is love, and we also see the fruit of unity. And that is longing. Paul said, whom I love and long for. You often hear that love is not an emotion, and that's true. Love is an action. It's a decision. However, here Paul talks about an emotion that he feels toward them. It naturally follows from his love for them. Because he loves them, he looks forward to being together. He wants to see them. So here's a simple test to see if you have unity with other believers. You can ask yourself if you long to see them. If you dread getting together and enduring a meeting or a conversation with a certain person, then you probably don't have unity with that person. The dread or the fear of meeting is a symptom of an underlying problem. So if you really do have unity with other believers, you will look forward to, as Paul does, you will even long to meet with them. That applies to all of us now as GICF. We are not meeting together. I hope you are all longing for the time when we can actually meet together face to face and not saying, yay, I don't have to see those guys now. I can just hide in my own apartment. So application, think for a moment. Is there someone you dread meeting? Perhaps even not as far as the whole church goes, maybe one person you think, man, I would really like to go back to GICF, but there's this one person, I really don't want to see him. I know it's not a pleasant question, but who is the believer you would like to meet the least? Who is the believer you would like to meet the least? You don't have to answer that out loud, please don't. But I hope you cannot think of anyone, and you rack your brain and you think, there's no one like that. That's great. That probably means you have more unity with others. But if a person does come to mind, then there's likely a problem. You probably do not have unity with that person. So ask yourself how God would have you restore unity. You need to reconcile. Matthew 5:23-24 says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift. You need to reconcile with the person, even if that means leaving the church service, if it means going out. You have to take initiative to call this person, ask them to meet, and then solve the problem perhaps by asking forgiveness for what you may have done. So if we have unity, we will want to visit each other. We will want to spend time together. We will want to invite people to our home. So one fruit of unity we can see is longing to be together. And another is joy. Paul calls the Philippians in verse 1, he says, my joy and crown. He doesn't feel depressed or irritated when he thinks about them. Instead, seeing them do well, thinking of them, makes him feel joyful. So here's another simple test to see if you have unity with other believers. Ask yourself if when you think about them, you feel joyful. If you feel joyful, and then the answer is yes, then most likely you have unity. But if thinking about them makes you grumpy and upset, then maybe it's a sign that there's a problem underneath the surface which you need to solve. So unity means loving one another with joy. Let's go on to the second point from the passage, which we see in verse 2. I'll read that verse one more time here. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. So our second point is found in this verse, and that is that unity means living with one another in harmony. We've seen one relationship. We've seen a relationship between Paul and the Philippians, and there was unity there. Now we see another relationship between two people, two sisters in the Philippian church, and there is no unity there. This is only one of only a few cases where Paul actually singles out believers in his letters. He doesn't do it very often. So it seems clear that he'd heard some news, perhaps from Epaphroditus, that Euodia and Syntyche were having some issues getting along. For whatever reason, friction or conflict had developed between them and they weren't living in unity. Well, such kind of factions are, in fact, so dangerous to the church's well-being, Paul considered it necessary to single them out here in his public letter and to exhort them to resolve the issue before it grew any bigger. So what was their conflict? The Bible actually doesn't say. It could have been an insult, maybe a harsh word, which hurt a friendship. It could have been a perceived or real disrespect. It could have been a heated disagreement on a doctrine. It could have been arguing over the color of paint to use for the walls of the church's meeting place, or arguing about how to cook a dish of noodles. Anything can become a source of tension and disunity if you allow it to. So the same kinds of things that cause disunity today cause disunity then. We don't know the source of it or the reason for it, but we know that they did have disunity and that Paul tells them they should not. Disunity can be a very ugly and destructive thing. It's all too common for believers to divide and hold grudges against each other. When this happens, it is destructive. It's destructive to the church's testimony. It is destructive to relationships. And it's destructive to your own relationship to the Lord when you allow this to happen. One clear example is in Peter, the book of Peter, when Peter says that when husbands have an issue with their wives and don't treat them the right way, that God in turn does not listen to their prayers. Your relationship to one another affects your relationship with God. Charles Spurgeon said, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly intercourse than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. I was talking with Troy yesterday, and Troy said, what would Satan pray for if Satan prayed? Now, of course, we know Satan doesn't pray to anyone. But Troy said, if Satan did pray, what would he pray for? He would pray that Christians do not have unity. He would pray for our separation. And he cheers when this is the case. And so we have to guard against that, especially now when each of us are locked in our own homes to some extent, still unable to meet together as a large group. We have to guard against this separation. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. These verses give us important keys to unity. First, the attitude is important. To keep unity, you must be humble, gentle, and patient. Isn't it better to lose an argument than to lose a friend? Isn't it better than to listen than to push your own opinion? We are commanded to be quick to speak and slow. Sorry, just checking you there. You caught that, right? You always have to listen in case the preacher tries to sneak something by. You should be quick to listen and slow to speak. Proverbs says a gentle answer turns away wrath. Unity means humbling yourself. It means bearing with one another. There will be sins. There will be offenses. You know, when I think of marriage and people have come to me and said we would like a course on marriage before we get married. And one thing we talk about is there will be a lot of sins. It will not be a forever honeymoon. And so when you live in the same house with somebody, you will sin against each other many, many, many times. I've talked to my kids about this. Because there's so many sins, there needs to be a lot of forgiveness. The same is true in the church. We are sinners getting together. There will be offenses. We should not keep a list of how others have wronged you. What is our theme this year? Pressing on, right? Pressing on. Nate preached 2 weeks ago about pressing on, about forgetting what is behind and pressing on toward what is ahead. We need to do that when others sin against us. Forgive, forget, and press on. Do not keep a list of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13 says, do not take into account a wrong suffered. Basically, that means don't keep a mental list of the wrong things others have done to you. A wise person once said, seek to understand, not to debate. This is a very good principle. Later in the small groups, you will discuss some specific ways how you can do that. Secondly, we see in this verse in Ephesians, we should be eager, we should be diligent to maintain unity. If you aren't, then you will lose it quickly. At our home in the U.S., we had a yard. One of the places we lived had a yard about 1 or 2 acres. There were a lot of weeds. The grass grew up quickly. Without maintenance, within weeks, it would look overgrown. It would become an eyesore. All of our neighbors would have started complaining. So as kids, my parents would send us out. Of course, they helped too. They would send us out to the yard to clean it up. We had to maintain it. If we weren't diligent to maintain it, then it would be overgrown with weeds. And the same is true with relationships. If you don't diligently tend to small problems that come up, the little weeds, then they will soon grow into big weeds and multiply. Satan wants to promote disunity. You must be vigilant and work hard to maintain that unity. Know also that according to this verse, believers already have unity. It says maintain unity. You already have it. That's the starting point when you come to Christ. It is only when sin enters into the picture that unity is broken. In this verse, Paul tells Euodia and Syntyche that they need to agree in the Lord. In the NASB, it says they need to live in harmony in the Lord. That idea of living in harmony is a very beautiful picture. But how is it possible? We'll take GICF, for example. We have over 50 different nationalities. We come from different backgrounds. We are raised in different denominations. We have different cultures, different languages. How can we ever live in harmony together? And in fact, we look at the world, and the world is increasingly more and more divisive. How do we have harmony? Well, the verse contains the answer, right? It says, in the Lord. Believers have no hope to live in unity without the Lord. It's not through your willpower. It's not through your strength. We have too many sins and too many differences. But with Jesus, all things are possible, and we can have true unity. Take, for example, the worship video. And thanks to all of those on the worship team who did that today. That was really great. Do you know how they did that? Well, firstly, it's not live. Doing live singing on Zoom doesn't work because there's a lot of lag. That could be a picture for trying to maintain unity from our own strength. The voices would be out of sync. There would be no harmony. And no matter how hard you try to keep in sync singing through Zoom, you cannot do it. It's impossible. Well, what they did first is that one person recorded the music. The next person listened to that and matched their voice to the rhythm, to the timing, to the beats, and to their voice, and recorded it again. And then you have two, and then another one did it, and then another one, and so on, until you had all eight of them, each one syncing their voice, their speed, their timing to the original track. I'm not sure who that was today, maybe Joshua. And so that's a really good picture of unity, right? If all eight of them tried to get in unity with each other, it wouldn't work so well, but they matched one. And that's how we have unity with one another, is by having unity with Christ. The closer we get to Christ, the closer we get to one another. When we are in tune with Christ, we are in tune with each other. We saw this in Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus was humble. Jesus put others first. Jesus served. When we are like Christ and do that, we put others first. We are humble. We serve. And then we have unity with those people. Living with one another in harmony. Well, application. Is there another believer you've had a quarrel with? One of you was offended or upset. Same question as before. Has it been solved? Has it been confessed? Has it been forgiven? God's grace is enough to overcome. Ask him for the love and compassion to forgive, or the courage and the humility to confess. So go to that person and deal with it, and don't delay. You don't want to be like Yuri and Sintich. You don't want us, I don't think whoever's preaching the next week, I don't think you want them to point out your names during the sermon and say, hey, you and you. You need to solve this conflict. But that's the point it came to with these two sisters, because they didn't deal with it quickly. And it came all the way to Paul, and Paul had to basically rebuke them in front of the whole church for their disunity. So better solve it quickly yourself before someone else has to step in. Okay, so the second point we see in our passage today is that unity means living with one another in harmony. The third is unity means looking out for one another with the truth. And we'll read verse 3 one more time. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. True companion, help these women. So we've seen two relationships so far. We've seen the leader to the Philippians, Paul's relationship to the Philippians. He loved them. He longed to see them. And he felt joyful when he thought of them. We see Yuri and Sintich. They did not have unity. And Paul encouraged them to live in harmony in the Lord. But here we see a third relationship to the unity equation. Paul calls on his true companion to help out these women. There is some debate about the identity of this person. Some believe the Greek word is actually a proper name, syzygos. Whether or not this is the case, this is a person whom Paul called on to help these women get back to unity. Probably it's someone who knew both of them, perhaps also a leader in the church. So we've seen how to maintain unity between a leader and the followers. You need love. And we've seen about unity together with believers. What should you do when you see two other believers who are quarreling? What should you do when you see division? Of course, one possible recourse is to close your eyes and cover your ears and turn the other way and say, it's not my business. But this may not be what God is calling you to do. God may be calling you to be part of the solution, and God was calling this true companion to be part of the solution to help Yodia and Sintich settle their differences and get to unity again. So perhaps like this true companion, you may be called to help other believers to face their issues and resolve them. A man named Edward Burke once said this, He says, it has been profoundly said, and how true it is, that the only thing necessary for evil to exist is for good people to remain silent. I'm going to slightly switch that around. We can say evil division will spread when faithful believers see it and remain silent. If you see division and remain silent, then you may be helping it to spread. Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. God wants us to be peacemakers. God calls us to help other believers get back this unity when they go astray. Of course, you need to pay attention to your attitude. He says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul's not suggesting that the church should have a spiritual police force with their spiritual whistles going around and blowing it in people's faces when he sees them falling into sin. I'm guessing, I haven't seen this before, but I'm guessing that probably would not bring about more unity in the church. So you have to have the right attitude. It says a spirit of gentleness. We are to restore those quarreling with a spirit of gentleness. Don't be cavalier. Don't be in a hurry to rush in and correct others. Don't rashly jump in and take sides. The book of Proverbs tells us you should listen to two sides, right, before forming a conclusion. This could make the problem worse if you just jump in and take sides. In fact, that's how a lot of divisions grow bigger. People jump in and say, I'm on this side and I'm on that side, and then it gets bigger and bigger. But when you see division, first pray, right? Pray for the offending parties, pray for yourself, and ask God for wisdom. Consider if he's calling you to be a peacemaker, to approach one or both of these parties. So here are a few ways you could potentially help, depending on how serious the division is. The below could coordinate to the Hong Kong Typhoon Wind Advisory Alerts. They raise the advisory level depending on the seriousness of the conditions, and each different advisory level has a proposed action to take or a precaution to take for that. So level one, you see maybe the beginnings of some disunity or division. Maybe it's time to just stand by. You can pray. It's always appropriate to pray for both sides. Level three, strong winds. The division is getting worse and it's starting to affect things. Maybe it's affecting the life group that they're in. Maybe it's affecting the school fellowship or the worship team or wherever. Well, maybe you need to approach one party, probably your closest friend or contact of those two. Gently talk to them about what you've observed and use scripture to encourage them to resolve the issue. Remember, we are to use truth, right? We say, look out for one another with truth. Use scripture, not just your own opinion. All of these come into line with Matthew 18, which talks about what to do when you see someone sinning. Level eight, a gale or storm. It's still getting worse. You've talked to them and they haven't listened. And so the division is growing worse. Well, you can consider calling both parties together and mediating. Keep focused on the issues. As flare-ups happen, during that, when you call people together who are arguing, they may argue, right? You may need to settle things down with prayer. It's still not helping. What else can you do? Well, it could be things are spiraling out of control and you feel ill-equipped to mediate the level of tension and hostility that you see. We'll call one or two brothers, sisters in Christ to meet together with that person. This could include the elders who can step in and help with this issue as well. And level 10, you've talked to them. People have talked to them, the elders have talked to them, and they don't listen. What next? Well, Titus 3:10-11 says, as for a person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. You pray for a person, you approach them, you talk to them, you've taken it to the elders. Still a person will not listen, but keep stirring up division again and again. What should you do? Have nothing more to do with him. Don't waste your time there. So perhaps it would require maybe some discipline from the church or something. But if it's an individual situation, just don't spend more time debating or dealing with this person. Okay, so this is the third point from our passage today. Unity means looking out for one another with the truth. Of course, in this passage, we didn't see all the details of how to do that. Paul just tells the true companion to do it. From other scriptures like Matthew 18 and Titus 3, we get some more principles we can put into action. All right, the fourth point from our passage today is unity means laboring with one another for the gospel. He says, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. These women and Clement and other fellow workers, also the true companion, they're all laboring together side by side with Paul for the gospel. And working together toward a common goal can bring people closer together and have more unity. Take, for example, the NBA. I used to watch basketball many years ago. And NBA players, each of them has their own team. Some are bitter rivals. But every 4 years, the best players from all the different teams gather together onto one team, the national team, and then they play in the Olympics. You see former rivals working together, cooperating to achieve a common goal. In the process, they have to put aside rivalries or conflicts and focus on the task at hand. Or take soldiers, for example, when they battle against a common enemy, petty differences are put aside. They fight side by side together for their very lives. And here we see Paul reminding the Philippians of this principle. Yodia, Sentich on the same team. Have the same goal. Being reminded of this can perhaps help them to stop fighting. If we were in church now, I would say, look around. As it is, you can look up and down on your little mini screens. Make sure to smile. People are looking at you now. Smile. You're supposed to have joy, right? You have longing to see them. So smile. You see all the smiling faces. You have the same goal. Right now, I can see Kate and Gideon and James and Darius, and we have the same goal. You see others on your little bitty screen. You have the same goal. All of us should labor together, building God's kingdom and spreading the gospel. So having the same goal gives us unity and brings us together. But at the same time, when you work together, unity is reinforced. And there's little time for distraction or division. You can see this in the Old Testament. When the people built the temple, they had great unity for a period of time. Of course, attacks came. We study that in the book of Ezra. Also in the book of Nehemiah, when they built the wall, the people had amazing unity, and they finished building the wall in 52 days. We need to work together. Have you ever felt that way about work when you're working together with other believers? You feel a special bond of unity. When you join a work project, you get your hands dirty working side by side with others. There's something about that that just creates camaraderie and builds that cooperative spirit. But the same is true when you labor side by side with others to build God's kingdom. For example, last November, we had the Bring a Friend Sunday. Hundreds of volunteers in GICF helped. Some trained and shared the good news. Others prepared the gospel drama. The greeters handed out materials. The prayer team prayed. The life group leaders met newcomers after the service. And much more. Many people were involved. If you were there on that day serving, how did you feel? My guess is you felt really unified. And you felt really encouraged to see so many people working together for building God's kingdom. That's what unity is about. And that's when we will feel the most unified. I personally probably saw and felt more unity in Team Spirit on that day than any other in my life, I think. Why? Because we were working together as a body for the same goal. There weren't any arguments, there weren't any disagreements. It was just, let's share the gospel. Let's fulfill the Great Commission. Well, this is what happens when we work together. We don't have time to fight. You may have heard the saying, an idle mind is the devil's playground. You could say an idle church is the devil's playground. When a church or a group of people are idle, then Satan likes to come in and promote strife, disagreements, disunity, and you'll start arguing over trivial things. So when you're not hard at work striving for a goal, it's easy to be distracted. It's easy to focus on the wrong things. It's easy to become critical. It's easy to become judgmental. Division and quarreling is much more likely to plague a church that is not laboring for the gospel. And people who are on the sidelines, not doing the work, are actually much more likely to spend their time finding fault and causing disunity than those whose hands are busy working for the Lord. So don't be a backseat driver. I don't know if you know this phrase, a backseat driver. When someone is driving a car and you're not driving, but you're in the back seat finding fault with how they're driving. Instead, join in, join the team, and serve God together. So get to work. Become a laborer in God's kingdom and work on a team to make Christ known. So the fourth thing we've seen in the passage is that unity means laboring with one another for the gospel. So we've learned 4 points from the passage today. Unity means loving one another with joy. Unity means living with one another in harmony. Unity means looking out for one another in truth. Unity means laboring for one another, with one another, for the gospel. In conclusion, I'll call your attention to the last phrase in verse 3. It says this, whose names are in the book of life. Whose names are in the book of life. That's quite a fitting conclusion for our passage today. Whose names are in the book of life. This phrase ties together all the points about the unity we've discussed today. Euodia, Syntyche, Paul, Clement, the true companion, all of them appear to be saved. They're on the same team. They have the same Savior. They're washed clean by the same blood. And they're going to spend eternity together in heaven. These are the things which unite us, that our names are written in the book of life. We have a relationship with Jesus. We are part of his family. We are his sons. We are his daughters. Therefore, we should have unity. The world today is full of conflict, division, hate, and anger. But your name being in that book is far more important than all of those differences. None of those things matter. Every believer has equal value in God's sight. Jesus died for us all. Poor, rich, black, white, young, or old. If you're saved, your name is written there. And that is what gives us unity. There's a lot of forces for division in the world today, pitting groups of people against each other. Many of these things are because of the spiritual forces of wickedness in this world. Do not let yourself follow those paths of disunity by being against other groups of people. But know that we are all created in God's image, every person, and all believers have their name in the book of life. We have value in his sight. Jesus knew the struggles we would face. He knew the divisions that would come that would try to tear us apart. So Jesus also prayed a very great prayer of unity in Matthew 17, 20 through 21. He says, I do not ask for these only, that is the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Jesus prayed for all future believers, including our generation, including you, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. Notice the degree of the oneness, the degree of the unity is just as unified as Jesus is with the Father. The Trinity itself, that is as unified as you can possibly get, and that is what Jesus was praying for us. He says, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Jesus knew the forces of disunity. He knew that the church would struggle with this, and we've seen it through generations in the church. And so he prayed that we would have unity. And then after praying this, he died on the cross for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him. So in the process of reconciling to us to him, he reconciled us to each other as well. Ephesians 2:14, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Different groups of people that by themselves could not possibly have unity, Jesus brought us together through his death on the cross. So the closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to each other. How can we live in harmony with one another? In the Lord. Today is the first Sunday of the month, and therefore we're going to have communion. We had it at the end today because communion itself ties in very well with the concept of unity. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:16-17 says, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. So as we drink of the one cup and eat of the one body, we remember that we as individual members of the body are united in Christ. We take communion means we participate in his death on the cross, confessing it and proclaiming it, and we see our brothers and sisters around us doing the same thing, and we know that we are all in God's family, and therefore we should have unity. So communion means, again, we can be reconciled with Christ and also with each other. At GICF, our policy is that anyone who is a believer in Christ is free to take communion. So please evaluate your own lives, confess any sin, so that we can take it with the right attitude. For children, we leave it up to the parents. If your children are believers, then we would invite them to take communion. If they're not, then we'd ask that you would refrain them from doing so. Before we take communion, I would invite you to spend some time in prayer before the Lord. First, confess any sins that you've committed during this week. Confess any disunity or quarrels you've had with others. And confess any sins that have hurt your fellowship with Jesus. Let's spend some time in prayer. You have chosen us. We're thankful that you have sent your Son to sacrifice himself for us. Because of Jesus, there's a way, there's a bridge for us to come to you, for our sins to be forgiven, and for us to have a close relationship with you, Father and children. We thank you that because of Christ's work on the cross, we can also have a close relationship to each other. Lord, we confess our sins to you. We confess the sins of pride, the sins of quarreling, the sins of losing our temper, saying harsh words. Lord, all the wrong things that we did to others, Lord, in this past week, we confess those. Lord, we pray that you would replace the grudges, the bitterness, the offenses. Lord, replace these with love, replace these with joy, replace these with longing to work together. Lord, give us a cooperative team spirit. Lord, give us boldness, give us humility to work together for the goal of reaching the world with Christ. Lord, as we prepare to take communion now, we want to thank you. Thank you that our names can be written in the book of life. Thank you that we can spend eternity with you. Lord, if there's any here today who is not sure that their name is written in that book of life, then Lord, please help them to gain assurance, or if they're not really saved, Lord, that they would come to know you as their Savior and experience this relationship with you themselves. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In 1 Corinthians 11:25-26, it says, in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Pray one more time. Dear Jesus, we want to thank you personally for giving your life for us, shedding your blood, going through the suffering and the pain so that we might have our sins forgiven, so that we could be redeemed. And you did it because of your love for us. Lord, help us to show this same love to others. Lord, we pray that we would draw closer to you. We pray that we would love you more, that we would spend more time seeking after you. Lord, we know that we are sinners. We'd ask you would create in us a clean heart. Lord, we see in this verse that we should proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Lord, we look at the world now and it's a dark place and there's much sin and there's much division. But Lord, the world doesn't have the answers and politicians don't have the answers. But you do. You already showed us the answer in how to love. You already showed us the answer in your death on the cross. And Lord, help us to proclaim this truth boldly, humbly, and unapologetically to the world around us to tell people how they can have the relationship with you. Lord, please use the pandemic, the virus, and all the things going on in the world, Lord, to encourage the church to stand firm, to take action, and Lord, to prepare a vast harvest of souls from many, many nations, Lord, to enter into your kingdom. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.